Beautiful singing this morning. We have a wonderful audience assembled, and we're here to worship God. I want to tell you this morning, this world needs Jesus. This country needs God. We need more examples of men and women who are willing to stand up and to be who God wants us to be. We need this desperately in our land. And this morning I want us to talk about that as we talk about becoming imitators of God. You see, we have a lot of people in this world that think it's okay to say things and do things that go against God. And we need more people that will raise up and will say that is not acceptable. It's not acceptable to us as an individual. It's not acceptable to us as a congregation. It's not acceptable to us as God's people. So as we think about this morning, about being imitators of God, I want you to draw your attention into Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 25. We'll start there and go into a couple of verses into chapter 5. Only a couple of times will we deviate from this passage. That'll be our main passage for this morning. But I want us to look at what God's formula is for becoming a voice for those around us. You see, I'm convinced that many people in the world are not going to be listening to Christians because we're inconsistent. They're not going to be listening to Christians because our lives don't always reflect what our hearts say we are on Sunday. That's called hypocrisy. It's one of the leading causes why people who are unchurched or not Christians are against the notion of listening to Christians and the Christian message. It's because they so often see us in the workplace and at school and in the neighborhoods and in families. They see us as Christians as we represent Christ, but as our lives are inconsistent with what the message of Christ is. And so in a very real way, I want us to imitate God. And perhaps you've heard someone say this from time to time. Well, I'm no saint. Have you ever heard that? I've heard that a lot throughout my life. Or they might say, well, hey, preacher, I'm only human. You know, I can't be expected to do this or that. Listen, if you have put on Christ by obeying the gospel, you are a saint. And if you are living as a Christian in this world, I know you're human. I'm human. We all make mistakes, but we've got to get up. We've got to recognize the mistake, repent of it, be good with God, be good with those that we've harmed, if we have harmed any, and we've got to come back to what God says. We cannot allow hypocrisy to reign in our lives. We cannot allow hypocrisy and the lack of being spiritual and following God to take away from God's message. We cannot be hypocritical in our lives. We need to be godly. We need to imitate God. In this first verse now, therefore, putting away all lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. The word therefore indicates that there's something that's been there in the past that's going to tie in. So what is it that Paul's been talking about with this whole chapter in chapter 4? He's talking about the transformation into Christianity. And in this latest section, he's talking about the new man in Christ. And man is generic there. It would fit for the ladies as well. But what he basically says is you need to put off certain things. You need to cast these things off. As he told the Colossian church in Colossians chapter 3, you've died. And therefore, you are no longer this old person. You are now a new person in Christ. So put these things off. What did he say there in the last couple of verses or so before we get into our text? That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to his deceitful lust. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So as we go into this first part, the new person in Christ is going to stay away from lying, from untruthfulness, of those things that are going to take away from the truth of what we're saying and what we do. You see, I like people that are truthful. I think the world enjoys people that are truthful much more than people who are trying to cheat you or to say something that's not true. When you go later this week and fill up your gas tank on your car or your truck, as you look at the tank there, it's going to have a little certificate from the state of Alabama. And it's going to say that this device, this pump here, has been calibrated, it's been checked, it's been certified to be accurate. So when you see on there that it has dispensed 20 gallons, you can be assured that it's going to give you 20 gallons. There's a consistency there. If we did not have the government to step in and to do those things, then it might be like in the early days where they would pump the gas and you might not know if you got exactly 20 gallons or maybe you might only get 18. You see, we like truthfulness. But when there's a falsehood afoot, we don't like that. Members of the body also, notice what he says here, that we put away lying. And the phrase there for putting away is to discard, to no longer use, to not have it at all. So let each one of you, he says, speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. All right, speak truth with your neighbor. Back to the illustration about the car. There are many parts of a car that all work together. Have you ever been in a car where the gas gauge was not working properly? You see, the gas gauge is lying to you. You're going down the road. It still says you have a half a tank, but in fact, you've only got enough gas to go for another mile or so. We need every part of that car to work together, to all be communicating truth, so we know if there's a danger, so we know if we're in good shape. And the same is true about the body of Christ. You know this. We've been here several times before in Ephesians chapter 4 and also other places, the 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where it talks about the body of Christ being comprised of many members, and each of these members work together. If one member suffers, then we all suffer. If one is rejoicing, then we all rejoice. Paul says we need to put away the falsehoods, the lying. Speak truth to one another because we're members of one body. We don't need something saying, well, this is fine, like the gas gauge, when in fact we're not. So we need to learn not to be hypocritical and to be on with this. The next verse now tells us to be angry. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, and also nor give place to the devil. Now, this is important for us because this concept of anger here, the deep-seated type of anger, it's smoldering. It's never going out. It's a type of anger that we don't need to give place to in our life. You see, there are some things that are going to make us angry in a righteous way. We might turn on the news and see something and see about an attack somewhere, and that makes us angry in the sense that that's not right. Somebody ought to do something. Or here's more innocent babies that are killed or other types of things. And it makes us angry in the sense that we're moved to some sort of action to have righteousness overcome unrighteousness. This next Saturday, we're going to have the VBS and backpack giveaway. And during that time, we've got wonderful people who've all worked together. During that time, we've got some people who worked on doing some things. It's not working. Okay. So we've had some wonderful people working on this to help us along to make sure that our children can learn these stories. And one of the stories that they're going to learn is about Jesus. And Jesus became angry as he was there watching the people making money through various means in his Father's house. And he overturned the tables there of the money changers. The Christian needs to control the anger that's there. There's going to be a righteous anger that comes up in us because we know what is truth and we know what is right. And when things are eroding that, it makes us angry in that sense. We need to control it, though. And Paul says, be angry, but don't sin. Don't sin. Now, there are various things that we could do that would be sinful, but he says, don't do that. As a matter of fact, he says, don't even give place to the devil and don't let the sun go down on that anger or wrath that you have. What does that tell me? What tells me, and it should tell you as well, that Jesus is very concerned, and Paul here in this section is very concerned with us, taking care of dispensing anger on a very rapid basis. So in the day that you have this anger or wrath that comes upon you, this righteousness is going to well up within you to do something, then you do something that day. You dispense with it. You don't let the sun go down on it. You don't let it take place in your life. Set up house in your heart. Don't give opportunity to the devil, because he will take every opportunity and then some. So when this world is in such a way, and when the devil gets in our head and he begins to tell us that there are things that we ought to do, oh, you ought to be angry with that, oh, you ought to hold this against that, hey, you remember that grudge from back then? Don't give place to the devil. Now, we're going to deviate just a moment. Let's go over to Romans chapter 12 and let's look at this section beginning in verse 17. It's a great section here. It goes all the way to verse 9. Subheading in my Bible says, behave like a Christian. And I couldn't do any better job of trying to denote what this is. But in verse 17 and following, he says, repay no one evil for evil. Now, think about that just for a moment. We're supposed to behave as a Christian. Repay no one evil for evil. Don't try to get back at somebody. Let these things go. What about road rage? We've been on the road here quite a bit lately, and yesterday there was some traffic, and as you're trying to merge traffic, sometimes people let you on, sometimes people don't. Sometimes people hold that back, and if they don't like something you've done, they want to get in front of you and make your life miserable. They want to repay you for whatever evil you may have done to them by merging in with them or something. Don't do that. Listen, when you plot to get even with somebody, you're going exactly opposite what Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. He says, don't repay evil with evil. Get that thought out of your mind. You're supposed to be imitators of God. So Christians live in such a way that they can see us and we take the hit on one cheek and we turn the other cheek to our neighbor. That's what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. That's what Paul is essentially saying here when he says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for the good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Notice there he puts the onus on us. And it is possible for us to live in peace with others. He says, you find the way. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. There it is. Again, the sense of keeping anger in check. Rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. I don't want you to do those good things just so that somebody might feel guilty about it, but do those good things because Paul, as an inspired writer, tells you to do those good things. He's quoting here out of the Old Testament, but it still applies to us. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So if I'm going to be an influence in the world, if you're going to be an influence in the world as a Christian, we've got to do these things and we've got to keep them in check. First of all, we've got to be truthful. And that means telling the truth, not the whole truth in a sense that it's brutally honest and hurtful to a person in a way that's spiteful. Some people will be that way. They'll say, well, and they just blurt things out in a caustic way. And it may be true, but it's not helpful. That's not the sense. The sense is don't hold things back to present a deceit. Don't be giving falsehoods. Also, keep your anger in check. All of us become angry at times. Learn to keep that anger in check. Don't give place to the devil in your life. Don't give him one opportunity to come into your heart and to whisper in your ear something that he needs for you to do. The next thing then on this list is about stealing. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. When we think about stealing, a thief, a robber, and there's a difference in the two if you want to look them up. This would be a situation here where, this guy, he needs to turn his life around. He does. He needs to turn himself around, and he needs to be godlike. Well, if I'm a thief, if I'm stealing from other people, God says I can't continue doing that. I've got to replace that now with something that's godly. Not only that, he says to go beyond. You need to be honest in what you're doing. You need to work for the goods that you have, and you need to be generous then towards those who have need. We just recently talked about some of this where we explored Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5 with the people who sold their properties and came and brought the proceeds to the apostles so that they could distribute to the young church. But stealing is one of those things that's mentioned. Paul could have listed any number of additional sins that were there, but instead he chose stealing. Now, the church in Ephesus would be full of people that were coming out of idol worship and coming out of certain lifestyles that would not be consistent with the Christian walk. And thievery would be among those things. He said, don't do that anymore. Don't steal anymore. But you go out and you work for what's yours. And then also you be ready to be generous and help those who are around you. This next section now we'll spend a little bit more time on because it has to do with what we say. You know, in the book of James in James chapter 3 talks about the tongue. And he says it's impossible to tame the tongue. And we can't possibly do everything perfect all the time. Again, I'm no saint, right? Well, yes, you are a saint. Well, I'm only human. Yes, you are human, but you've also been taught and you've been shown the way of God and you know the difference between right and wrong. And I guarantee you that you know when you say something or think something that's inconsistent with God's will, you know it at that instant. You know what you're doing. So let's come back and let's watch what we say. So in this section, he says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification or building up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. I went too far on that, didn't I? Okay. So let's control our speech. Now, this unwholesome or corrupt is to be like rotten. It's like rotted vegetables or rotted meat that's been in your refrigerator for a long time. Years ago, we had an old freezer, that chest-type freezer that was out in the garage when I was growing up. And electricity went out once, and then when it came back on, that freezer didn't come back on. And, oh, boy, what a smell when that thing was opened up later on. All that spoiled food in there, there's nothing quite like that smell. Well, this is the type of language that Paul says we ought to stay away from. Stay away from that stinking language. Stay away from the words that are not uplifting but are corrupt and tear down instead of build up. So many applications here that come to mind about how we ought to be in this life. But what we say makes a tremendous difference in how people will listen to us. Not only how we act, but also what we say. Think about these concepts just for a moment in this section, talking about that we should not let any rotted, corrupt, or unwholesome word come out of our mouths, but instead what we ought to have coming out of our mouths would be words for necessary building up of others. We're in a very difficult section or period of time for our country. We've got an election cycle that's ongoing. We've come to expect that politicians are going to speak falsehoods and lie to us. We've come to expect that. And it's a shame that we've accepted that as a society. Oh, well, they're just politicians. They're just going to say what they need to one audience. And then later on, they'll say the opposite to the next audience. And we should have stood up long ago and held people accountable in all professions, not just politicians, to say, you need to speak the truth. You need to be people of your word. It doesn't matter what party you're a part of. It doesn't matter any of that. It just matters the basics of what God wants us to do. You speak the truth. And also, you speak those things that are encouraging to build one another up. Story was told years ago. I may have already told it here, but it was told of four very prominent preachers that would meet for lunch, or for breakfast, rather, in the Nashville area. And as they all came together for breakfast that one morning, three of them had already assembled at the table, and they were discussing a bulletin article written by a younger preacher in the area. And in this bulletin article, this preacher had taken this fourth preacher who had yet to come, he had taken him to task, just writing him up and down, calling him a false teacher, saying things that weren't true about him. He was a typical young preacher who was unbridled and took that opportunity just to vent what he thought was the truth, but it really wasn't. It wasn't intended to be helpful. It was intended to be hurtful. And so the three preachers were wondering, well, I wonder if this fourth preacher has read this article, if he knows about it, or how he will react. When the fourth preacher came and sat down at the table, the other three began to raise the issue. And he says, yes, I'm aware of it. And before he could respond any further, the food was beginning to arrive. And so he said, let's have a prayer. And during that prayer, this older, more mature preacher, he prayed not only for the food, but he also prayed for this young preacher who had just written him up in a caustic way. He prayed for his wife by name, he prayed for his family, and he prayed for this young preacher to live long enough so he can learn lessons to be a more effective communicator of God's word. Let no corrupt word come out of your mouth, but that which is good for necessary edification. When the Christians can learn to do these things, to say, you know, I know there's a lot of evil in the world. Instead of focusing on what's wrong, let's start to put through some good suggestions of how to fix things. When I was a manager in the corporate world, we had a little thing that would go wrong, and we said, look, you can bring us any problem that you want to, but you better bring us at least one solution with every problem that you bring. In other words, just don't be the person that points out the negative and dwells on that, but you come and bring something that's going to be positive and encouraging and a solution to go along with it. And that does bring us now to the Holy Spirit part. This whole section is subtitled about do not grieve the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19 says, don't quench the Spirit. The Spirit, you know God the Father, you know Jesus the Son. And then this Holy Spirit is one thing that we don't always talk about, but it's the gift of the Holy Spirit that we receive at the point at which we become Christians, when we're baptized. Acts chapter 2, and verse 38 and following talks about that as Peter responds to those who cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And he says, you need to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, for the remission of your sins. and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's not a spiritual gift as in terms of speaking in tongues or healing. That is the gift, the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works throughout us. It works through the Word. The Holy Spirit is with us. It indwells with us. Several passages in the Bible talk about this. We don't always understand how it works. But I tell you this. It is something, the Spirit is an entity that can be harmed by our actions. If you remember Luke's account, and we discussed this a few weeks ago as well, if you remember Luke's account of how Jesus looked at Peter when Peter denied him that third time, then you can remember the emphasis I placed on that lesson about how horrifying it must have been not only to deny Jesus, but also at the moment that you deny Jesus and the rooster crowed and you look and there Jesus is looking at you, how you must have felt, Peter, how small you must have felt in that moment. That here just hours earlier, you were ready to die for Jesus. And just a few hours after that, you were ready and drew your sword and did harm to a person in an attempt to defend Jesus. And in both of those occasions, you were rebuked by Jesus. And here you are sitting among strangers, just having courage to say, I don't know the man. And then looking up and seeing Jesus there. Can you imagine how Jesus must have felt? How disappointed he felt in Peter. Can you imagine how low Peter was? Now imagine this. The Holy Spirit taking up residence in each of us. And every time the evil thought, every time the corrupt word, every time the act that's against God, every time the sin is undertaken, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. Paul says here, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit is given to you as a gift. To help keep you on track, to help keep us true to the Word, to remind us of what God has said, so that when we start to walk out of the light into darkness, the Spirit helps us to get back to where we need to be. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to you by God Himself to help you to claim what God has promised to you. Don't grieve Him. Don't go beyond Him. Don't cause Him then to be disappointed in your life. In other words, we need to conduct our lives as if God and Jesus and the Spirit, all three, were looking at every single thing that we did. That's the concept here that Paul is trying to get across to us. And then he says the following. He says we need to get rid of a few things. Open up that trash can and get rid of a few things here. He says we need to get rid of bitterness. That's a smoldering resentment. Smoldering resentment. I've got some friends from time to time. We won't see each other for years. We'll pick up and we'll start to talk again. And they talk about the same problem that they had 5 years before. They've never let go of it. They've never let go of it. Somebody didn't get a promotion. Something didn't work out. Somebody got the better deal than they did. And they're still on that same thing. They're still bitter after all these years. Wouldn't you hate to waste your life away being bitter over something that's in the past? But, of course, it's not in the past till you turn loose of it. And what a freedom that is to turn loose of those things and know that they're in the past. Settle up with God. Make sure that you're right with your friends and leave those things in the past. He also says we need to get rid of wrath. That's an explosion of rage. That wrath to be shown on things where people throw things around and yell and do such things. The anger is a deep hostility that we nourish and nurture it within us. It's just there ready to go at any time. It's just like the weapon that's cocked and loaded and ready to shoot, just waiting for a target to present itself. We don't need to be like that. The clamor is public outburst. Again, the overreaction to situations. The evil speaking could be seen as slander or abusive words as being said of other people. Just go on Facebook and sit there for a day or two. You'll be disappointed as well in some of your friends' posts as I've been disappointed in the past few months. People that I otherwise respect and admire and really hold in high esteem, but sometimes they get caught up in things and they'll say things in a public forum like that that'll never go away, but they'll say things that are so out of character for a Christian and they'll say things that are intended to be hurtful towards other people. Evil speaking needs to be put away. And malice, which is the root of evil that harmed others. That needs to be done away with as well. You see, we've got to put those things away. Why? Well, I've got it written right here at the bottom. When we have these things in our life, look what happens. We break fellowship. churches have been split over these types of things. Relationships also are destroyed because we've allowed these types of things into our lives. These things also weaken the church, and as for our application today, they dilute our testimony as Christians who need to be reaching this world. You see, I began by saying this world needs God. This country needs Jesus. And I heard some amens, and that's right. But here's the cold, hard facts as I see them. This country will not listen to any Christian voices until they respect the life that we live as Christians. They won't listen to us if they think that we're hypocritical. They won't listen to us if we've worked our whole life to be like the world instead of like God. In this passage, in just a moment, we're going to get to the point where we need to imitate God, mimic God. That is, look at God, learn from His characteristics and nature, and you be like that. That's what we need to be. So Paul says, you take all these things and you put them away, you cast them out, you put them in the trash bin, and then you also need to replace them with something. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That's difficult at times. The word for kind here, be kind to one another, is the sense of being kind, but also being kind when you've been done wrong. It's being kind in the face of ingratitude, and that's something that's very difficult for us. That's when you've been wrong. Remember in Matthew 5 and 6 and 7, that wonderful Sermon on the Mount where Jesus tells us all these things that are really different from what people had told him before. To turn the other cheek, to go the extra mile, to love your enemies and pray for those that are working against you. And here he says, we've got to be kind to one another. Kind in the face of ingratitude. That's where no matter what happens, you're still kind to the person. Remember, let no corrupt word come out of your mouth. Don't let anger control you. Don't have these outbursts, but instead, use your mouth and words for edification to build up. Be kind to those, even though they're using you or doing things against you. Here again, the Christian can make such a difference in the world if collectively we're free from hypocrisy and we can do these things where the world takes notice. So many evil things going on. To be tenderhearted, that's compassionate. I've yet to find a compassionate person that is angry and yelling at the same time. And then forgiving. Do we forgive as Jesus forgave us? That's what it says here. Forgiving one another even as God in Christ forgave you. Do you remember the conditions upon which we were forgiven? Well, we weren't held accountable for our sins. You know, the process for us to gain that forgiveness from God was pretty straightforward. And as we did that, God was willing to grant that forgiveness to us. You might recall that God, through Jesus, is telling us about these two men, and they both owed a great amount. Well, one a huge amount, and the other a small amount. The first man was forgiven, released from prison, turned around, found a man who owed him just a little bit, but yet he was unwilling to forgive this other person as he had been forgiven. It's a dramatic example, but it shows us just how we ought to be towards others. I don't want justice for my life. I want mercy and grace. I don't want what I deserve for what I've done in this life because I'm a sinner like each and every one of you. I want mercy and grace and forgiveness. And for those that have done wrong to us, we need to be willing and offer forgiveness for them as well. And then we need to also imitate God. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, to be mimics of God, to take on His personality and His characteristics and His traits. We're not going to be omniscient. We're not going to know everything or be all powerful. But look at what God is and look at the passages there. There are a couple of passages over in Leviticus and also in the New Testament where He says, be holy for I am holy. Also, He says, be righteous for your Father is righteous. Be perfect for your Father in heaven is perfect. We're to be like God. We're to be righteous. We're to be perfect or mature. We're to be holy, set apart, sanctified. Why? Because we've been chosen to do something very special. And we need to be the type of people that are ready to walk the Christian walk. What if every Christian lived like this? What a difference that would make in this world. If everybody that knew that a Christian would not return evil for evil or look for vengeance. If every person knew that the Christian would not condone any type of evil speaking, but instead of replying to some hateful thing with other hate, that they would respond with something that was full of love and tenderheartedness, forgiveness and edification. What if every Christian could act in these ways? Don't you think it would make a difference? I know it would make a difference in the world. What if everybody saw us doing those things? What a difference that would make in this world as well. In the bulletin article today, I've got an article there on the front page, and down towards the bottom of it, it says something similar to this. That it's time for Christians to stand up and to be known for being Christians. We can enter into any type of conversation, any type of situation where evil exists, and our Christianity ought to shine through. Just like our little Christian light, it's going to shine, and men are going to love the darkness rather than the light. We'll be into that tonight as we've been called out of darkness into light. Hope that you'll be back for that lesson. But it's time for us as Christians to make a difference. So let's do that. Let's embody what it means to be a Christian and to walk in love. Let's go make disciples. Let's go make sure that we can live in peace. Let's speak the truth to others in love in such a way to reconcile people together and, more importantly, to reconcile others to God. You see, these are the things upon which we're called to do. Hypocrisy is going to destroy that. And hypocrisy starts with each one of us when we fail to live the Christian life as we should. So I want to reiterate again, this world needs God. This country needs Jesus. They need to hear the Christian message, and they need to hear it from us. But they're only going to hear it from us if they think that we're pure in what we do, if we're not hypocritical or two-faced in how we say it. So let's determine ourselves. We're going to live for God the way that God wants us to live. This morning, there may be some of you here this morning that don't quite live up to what God says we ought to be doing. That Paul's list here in Ephesians 4 and 5 don't match up with your life. And if that's the case, don't let it be that way for long. As a matter of fact, determine in your heart this very hour, I want to stop those things and pray to God that you can be forgiven of them. We stand ready to assist you this morning. You can come forward as a group. We'll pray for you. We'll talk with you afterwards. We'll pray with you. But we want you to be right with God. And we want your voice and your life as a Christian to make a difference in the lives around you. We don't want your neighbors to be surprised that you're a Christian. We want them to be embarrassed to say anything bad around you because they know that you are imitators of God. If we can help you this morning to put on Christ in baptism or to repair a relationship with God through prayer, won't you come now while we stand and while we sing?